And I'm going to continue that because it's so important nowadays what we're facing. Some people have mentioned to me, and maybe you've heard the same thing, it seems like Satan is increasing the intensity of what's going on. And that doesn't surprise me that the people of God are saying that, because when you've got God's Holy Spirit working with you, there's something sometimes that you can feel. It used to be that people used to tell me right around just before Passover time, it would seem like the trials would pick up then. And now most are telling me, and we feel the same way, that Satan does not wait until Passover anymore. It's going through the entirety of the year. That's just a feeling that you get. You can see it in the society around you. And as you know, if this is the case, and I believe we are nearing these times of the end, if we're not in there already, that it does say that Satan's going to pick it up. He's going to know that he has but a short time, and he's going to go out to try to devastate and cause more trouble. That's what's happening. I'm saying that right before your very eyes. And if we see that happening, then there's something that we have to do. And the problem is we're in an age and a society right now that is so lethargic that you can see a lie right in front of your eyes and people don't care anymore. It's just like they're just concerned about their daily routines or whatever. We can't get caught in that trap. We've got to be watching what's going on around us and seeing what's taking place. So I brought up last time, if you remember, the need to have this insight and discernment, and that we need to ask for it. Solomon asked for it. We've got that example. They saw what he had before them and the importance of this, not only in our lives now, but what God is doing in the future days ahead of us. There's a lot of important things that are taking place ahead of us, and I'll go to some scriptures in a minute to show this and how God is training us and preparing us for something very special in the future. But Solomon went and he asked God to help him to rule such a great nation. He said, came before him, I'm but a humble child. I don't know. I've got these decisions to make, and I don't know how to do it, how to walk, what to do. Please help me and guide me. And so Solomon gave God gave those to Solomon. Then Christ had mentioned to his disciples in Matthew chapter 6, he talked about the flowers, and you can see more of these now. My wife and I this past week went over to Norris Lake Dam just to get a little walk in. It was so nice out. We walked across the dam, and we noticed up on the cliff there that there were these tulips coming up just in this one place. And it was so unusual because I'm going, if people are going to plant bulbs, how did they get down that cliff to plant bulbs right there? But there it was, and the tulips weren't out yet. But for those that want to take a trip sometime, I don't know if they're blooming yet, but if you go down Pellissippi Parkway, right in the springtime, all these tulips are up, and it's just absolutely beautiful. It's a gorgeous little trip to take. But I look at that and go, you know, God has made all these, and he pointed this out. He takes, why do you take thought for your clothing? He said, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. But most of all of us realize how beautiful they are, whether you look at a tulip or a lily or a petunia or whatever type of flower, to go, man, that's beautiful. Then you want to smell it, or a rose bush, and all have different scents sometimes. God made all these things. We can see these and acknowledge that there is a God. And it also calls into question sometimes when you see all these things that are transpiring. You know, some will go, you know how God created all this? There was just this vast big explosion. And I'm just trying to stand back and go, you know, I see what people are trying to say, but I just reject it. Because I don't see God all of a sudden saying, well, let's get all this done at one time. So take the holy days, for instance. We go through Passover, Days of Unleavened Bread, Pentecost. Why not just bulk it all together, have one big explosion, and just get everything done with so we don't have to come to all these holy day services all the time? Let's just do it in one package in one week and get it all done. God is a God of order, and he shows something by the progress that he does. So yes, could he do it? Could he go bang and everything's there? You know, a magician will do, you know, he'll say this thing and boom, all the flowers will just pop out. You know, it doesn't make sense on the way that God does things, on the nature of God, when he does things, when he has the seasons come out, when he has the flowers come out. And as I look over at some of the different places to get plants, you see what are called annuals and perennials. I'm still having a time figuring that out. Annuals, that's right, they're on an annual basis. And perennials, they come out, and you know, they all come out at different times. And there are those people that have skills at knowing when these flowers and the colors and you know, all the things that they do with landscaping that are so beautiful. And you see that God created all these. So he uses all this as an analogy. Do you see that? Do you see those tulips up on the cliff, Eric? I made those. I created those. So, you know, if I make these and they're so gorgeous, he said even Solomon was not arrayed like this. Did not have the beauty like I make in my creation. That doesn't even work. It just pops up. And people go, wow, this is gorgeous. Just absolutely beautiful. So he used that and said, why do you worry about these things, about what's going on when you can see all around you? I do that. Why did you think I'm going to take care of you? We call that into question sometimes in our life. We've got to be on the ball now to recognize that God's got a plan and he's doing what he's doing, and we've got to be along with this. But it requires something that we do as well. So he says, by the way, you know, don't worry about what, you know, why do you worry about what we shall eat, what we shall drink, shall we be clothed? He says, by the way, you know, by the way, all the Gentiles, he said in verse 32, the Gentiles seek after all these things, and the Heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. I think of that sometimes in cases of the things that we might ask God for that we need. Before you get on your knees, our God already knows that you have need of that. It says even before we ask. So it's how we focus on this. So the focus, he said, ultimately was in verse 33 where he says, but seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. This is a way of life, brethren. It's not just the one Sabbath that we come to. It's the way that we live and reflect on God every day of the week. Now let's proceed to the future, the time when our discernment skills will be used to teach and to help others, just as we're being taught today. You know, I use the analogies or I use the picture, and yeah, guess what? I'll be talking about the political system sometimes because it's what's happening before us on a daily basis. We're watching it all the time. In fact, sometimes, oh, here, they're going to interview this one guy. Time to shut it off because that's all you're hearing. They're talking about not having any more debates. It's just like, what else can you say? It's just a repeat of what everybody's saying. But it gives us the time to really evaluate and judge and talk about things in terms of leadership, not just for this country, but what type of leaders that God wants and what type of leaders that he's going to have in the future. For instance, you always wonder sometimes if God has leadership that he's going to have in the future, what kind of leadership is he going to have? Because the talk has been spoken of, and it's legitimate. Some of your better presidents, it's been said, are those that have been governors. Now, we've analyzed that, and there's a good aspect. There's a true aspect about that. I'm not saying that's the only one, but we've evaluated that because it's been brought up. And it's true. President Reagan was the governor of California. You've kind of already done that in a way. You've operated within the system. So if you take somebody that's never governed before, they may be at a disadvantage. It's not saying that you can't do that. I've not reviewed the history of our presidents. You know, obviously George Washington, one of our best presidents, was never a governor, to my knowledge. But that's the kind of thing that you have. So you're looking at experience. And you're kind of, well, that makes sense. And so they've talked about that because we've had a couple of governors that are in the race. They're the potentials, not the only ones again. So there's an aspect of that, of knowing if you're going to govern the nation that's the most powerful nation on the face of this earth, doesn't it make sense that you'd have some kind of experience? Isn't that what people are looking for? Now, what they don't want is the same old, same old. I understand that too. So they want some changes within the system, but somebody that's got practical experience. I mean, the thing that's been said about our current president, not discussing character at all, just the issue. One thing that he came in and had no practical experience of governing anything. That was to a disadvantage. He may say that now. He may look back and go, that was true. I tell you what, if you get into this office, there are things that you're going to learn about this office and things that you need to do. There's a huge learning experience. Let's look forward here. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 44. You know, this past week, we had a couple of pastoral webinars, one on Wednesday and one on Thursday, that took up pretty much the entirety of the day, reflecting on how the ministry is helping the youth of today, what we do, what were our expectations with that, other issues, marriage seminars that was presented by Mr. Salyer, and other things to give us a good refresher. It was very productive, very needful to show what's on the minds and what we need to be doing and growing together as a church. It's not just business as usual. All the ministry, no matter what age that they are, is learning and growing and how to better serve the people. So I really appreciated that. But again, it's coming down to practical experience and what we're doing. There was an age that some of you probably remember if you came into the church in, say, the 60s or 70s, when we had men come out of Ambassador College that basically went into the pastoral field ministry with no experience whatsoever. And all of them would tell you it was very difficult. It was very challenged to do that. Many had said it would be great if you could graduate, get out there, get married, have some kids, and now you're able to kind of help people a little bit better. And so there is obviously a distinct advantage, but at that time, that's all that we had to go serve people. You had to come out of college, people were needed, and so they were sent out with no practical experience. So there's a knowledge there that it's nice to have some experience to be able to help people to understand what they're going through. Certainly, even as a rookie, if you came fresh out of college, the only thing I could think of, if I came out brand new, never been married before, how am I going to help somebody with a marriage relationship? That's all I can do is go read the scriptures. I'll tell you what the scriptures say, and you can go. I may not understand, but I can at least go read through the scriptures and tell you what they say and kind of review on that and do the best that you can to the best of your ability. Now look what it says in verse 23 of Ezekiel 44. It says, "They will teach my people the difference between holy and profane and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean." That's what we're doing now, isn't it? Because we're going to have practical experience, so when you're looking at something, so when I'm watching maybe the presidential debates, some of these things are just an absolute no-brainer because we're judging according to the Word of God, and we're getting practical experience on making sound decisions. And this goes beyond, by the way, of teaching people the difference between a catfish and a perch. You know, that's good practical experience. We'll be teaching people, by the way. Maybe people will come in through the tribulation, and there they are, and they're going to be fishing one day. You know, who knows how that's going to unfold? And that they catch their favorite. It's a catfish. And we're going to go, let's sit down and talk. You know, let's go through this. We're going to be teaching people not just the physical aspects, but the spiritual aspects. Who better to do that than those who have had practical experience? Do you think God is one that's the governor of the entire universe is going to have people serve him that have no experience? No, this isn't some kind of game that's being played. God is going to train and teach his people. You know, the scripture says before the return of Jesus Christ, it says the bride has made herself ready, doesn't it? How do you do that? How does that happen? The bride has made herself ready. For the past years, I've tried to, you try to judge righteously, you try to judge with some sanity, but you look at the state of the church, and as you know, we've come through some, you know, some turmoil, some very difficult times. Many of you saw things that just weren't right. You had a discernment, something's not right here, something's going on, something doesn't seem to be together. So there was some discernment and judgment that was taking place there, and all of a sudden, and that I was asking the same question, and I would think to myself as I'm going and relating to that scripture, the bride has made herself ready. Is the bride ready? And people, some people I talked to, they would go, "No way, no way, no chance," because there are certain things that you saw along the way. Maybe you didn't see the seriousness of how people were trying to take God's word and God's laws. Maybe you saw a church overall that was more interested in basketball programs and social programs. Not that any of that is wrong at all, but just the perception that was a lot more important than our spiritual connection with God and living that way on a daily basis. This is not playing a game. This is what God is doing. And what he's doing is selecting people that are either ready for this or they're not going to accept it. And God is going to go, okay, and the parable is there. Those that didn't take it serious, God says, how come you don't have a wedding garment on? Well, because I thought I could just kind of go along for the ride and everybody else, so I thought I could just be there and maybe everything would be okay. God says, no, you got to put the garment on, or you can't be a part of this. So he tells his servants, go search for people that are serious about this, both good and bad. So he calls all different kinds of people. Those sometimes that we think, wow, why is God not calling them? So God goes, I want to call them, but I'm going to call people that you wouldn't expect to, and cause them to have repentance and cause them to change. And I'm going to call them to be a first fruit, because I want people that take this calling seriously, because there's going to be a job to do in that millennial reign. And it's going to be teaching people what we know now. And you have to have a discernment for that, because you can't do it by yourself. I can't discern and judge of me. It's got to be God's help, and Solomon recognized that as well. We need God's help, and we need to judge by God's ways. But look what it says here. In verse 24, among controversy, they will stand in judgment, and they will judge it according to my judgments. Hold on a second there, folks. When I grew up, not growing up in the church, but came into the church, there was talk of this millennial reign, and I thought it was going to be bliss. I thought everything's going to be great. And here I'm saying, among controversy. There's going to be controversy in the millennium? Well, the farther we've gone and the more that you'll go to the feast, sometimes you'll have some sermon topics, as we did this year, saying, hey, it's not going to be as so blissy as you think it might be. There's going to be some, and here it says there's going to be controversy. Why is there going to be controversy? See, you and I, if we make it as first fruits, are going to be spirit beings, aren't we? But there's going to be a people that are coming over that have not lived the way of God. Oh, the tribulation's going to wake them up to here. But they're going to still have those human tendencies just like we've had, and they're going to need to overcome too, and there's going to be somebody there that's going to be able to help them that's had practical experience. In fact, I try to put myself in those shoes sometimes and try to show possibilities of how it's going to happen. So there's going to be the physical existence. There's going to be cities that will be rebuilt. I don't know how we'll be involved within that process, but we're going to be involved somehow. It's going to be absolutely beautiful, absolutely gorgeous. And sometimes I'm thinking as we're walking through some of these cities, and maybe walking by a bakery, as I've mentioned before, we'll smell that aroma. God loves a good smell. You know, and you're going to see on the front of the bakery, you know, fresh made biscuits or fresh made cinnamon rolls. And you're not going to see signs that say non-GMO. It won't be there. Isn't that going to be great? No signs that say that. No signs that say gluten free. It's all going to have what God contained. It's all going to be there. And maybe we'll sit down with somebody and we'll go over some of the issues that they're dealing with. And I'm thinking, you know, as they maybe you're there to help them and cause them to discern the difference here. You're sitting down with them and they bring up their issue that they're dealing with. And maybe a smile will come to your face because you'll remember a time in the past that you went through the exact same thing, that you experienced that. And you'll want to come out with a statement. They'll say theirs and you'll kind of go, that ain't nothing. Let me tell you what I went through. No, not that's the appropriate thing necessarily to say, but you're going to have practical experience in being able to help people and teach them God's ways. This is what it says. But it says they'll judge it according to my judgments. They will keep my laws and my statutes and all my assemblies, and they will hallow my Sabbaths. There's going to be a Sabbath day, and there's going to be a Sabbath day to be kept holy. And I've talked to our young people about that. One teen Bible study back in Georgia, one time we had the feast back there, and asked them specifically, how do you think the cities are going to be set up in the kingdom of God? What's it going to look like? And the one person I remember said, I think that the synagogue or the church that people will congregate at will be in the center of the city. And on the Sabbath day, everybody's going to know where it is, and it'll be at the center. I go, that is really a good idea. Now, maybe the cities will be different. Maybe they'll all be different. Who knows? But at least it was thinking. It was wheels turning on the possibility, but there is going to be a place to fellowship and a place for people to go to worship God. People are going to be taught that. That's where they're going to go. And all nations will be taught that. according to God. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 20. This is very interesting because there's a time when it says there's going to be a famine of the word. I'm trying to think through this now. I don't know if you've thought of this. Famine of the word. How can you have a famine of the word when you've got the internet? I know what's so fascinating about the internet is I can take this phone here, I can hit this little microphone and go, when did Nancy Reagan marry Ronald Reagan? And it'll give you the answer within half a minute. You can ask anything, which is sometimes I forget. I go, oh, what's the answer to that? Oh, you can Google it. Some of you found that out. You can go to anything and ask the question, and the answer is at your hands. We've never had a time within church history that you can access so much information. People have wanted, well, I wish I could have gone to Ambassador College. Wish I could have done that. You can take classes now right on the internet. We've had those right over at our home playing through Hebrews right now. You can take the classes. So we've got all this information at your fingertips, all kinds of Bible studies, all kinds of Bible helps, by the way, that you've got to be careful with as well. But an access to information, and that's the problem, because not all the information that you got is good information. There's a ton of it out there, but probably three-quarters of it is not good. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. See, you and I have to sort through it, and you have to have discernment to be able to do that. And it's interesting because I've mentioned this before. Things are so obvious that come on the TV screen right before people's eyes. Hey, here's this drug here, but under here, that may kill you. Or it could be something else, something that's said, something people advertising, something at the very end of that, if you noticed on the radio, something will be advertised, and a guy comes on and says, and make sure this is going to do it, advertising, it's going to happen, you got 30 days to return, because it's going to I'm kind of going, why do they do that? Why do they do that when you can't even hear what they said? They're abiding by the law that states you've got to say something, but nobody has the common sense enough to go, I didn't even hear what the guy said, so what's the purpose of even doing that? That shows really the stupidity of our society. Do you think that's the way we're going to do it in God's kingdom? By the way, I'm going to teach you about the Sabbath day, keep it holy, make sure you don't do this, and go watch TV, and I'm just going to go over there. On the Sabbath day, let's just get it over with and say it. I said it. God, I told you, I said it. It's ridiculous. It's silly the way that mankind operates. And when you see a famine of the word, maybe there's a lot of information that goes out there, but not the reality of the truth of what God really says. And you and I have to discern it. We've got to take a look at what it says. Isaiah 30, verse 20 says, though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, which is going to happen, yet your teachers will not be removed into a corner anymore, but your eyes will see your teachers. So it's so interesting. I come into a day and age, which was so interesting as I was talking to the Whites yesterday as we reflect church history and the backgrounds and where we came up from. I said, you know, I remember a time when I was not in the ministry where the minister could do no wrong. I mean, yeah, oh, it was just like, oh, you're so wonderful. I mean, you can't be... You ask that guy, he there's nothing he can say that's wrong. And I thought it was so interesting because when I went out to college and I had a dad that wasn't in the church, he gave me such a healthy perspective. He says, you better remember that Mr. Armstrong got to put his pants on like everybody else. I said, that's so true. It's not that you didn't respect him, which my dad did. I know that, but it's just like he saw what was happening. You could say no wrong. And yet here's a man that told you and told me, don't believe it because I said it. Prove it because it's in the scriptures. And yet there was, what kind of car should I get? What color should I get? And people did that. And then people got bitter because the minister gave them an answer. You asked for it. The Bible never said you had to ask what kind of car to get. Never said to go to that depth. But all of a sudden you got that. Then you switch over into the modern day age. Thankfully, I'm a part of it now where the ministry can do no right. It's just like, and you hear it on the internet. Oh, you ministers, you caused all the problems. You caused all the breakups. You caused all the divisions. I'm going, you're kidding me. Do you really buy that? I'm not saying there's perfection at all, that any of them would say, yes, we all have faults. But I go back to the scripture that reveals that. In Ezekiel 34, it says, "Woe be to the ministers that feed the flock and have ruled them with cruelty." Has that happened? Yes, it has. And that's God's judgment that's going to be upon those that have done that have fed with and fed them and been cruel and harsh. That's not the way that God expects a shepherd to treat his flock. But I said, by the way, keep reading. Keep reading. Right around verse 16, it says, "And as for you, my flock, as for you, my flock," you think everything's gone awry and the church is blown up all around you, but it says, you know, you fed off the green. You fed off all the good things and the wonderful things that we had, and now you muddy the water for everybody else. It says you pollute the water for everybody else. You go, you know something? I don't want any church organization anymore because of how everybody's just done. No church organization. So I'm just going to go wherever and do whatever I want. I'm going, see how that's worked today? People have told me anybody can be an elder. Anybody can be an elder. I'm tired of the way the elders have, so anybody can be an elder. Don't you know that? I step back and I look at the scripture. I'm going, you know, it doesn't even make sense. Because that's like saying, by the way, how many dads out here have made mistakes? Everybody would raise their hand. I'm going, all right, no more dads. Anybody can be a dad. We're making the rule now that anybody can be a dad because you guys have blown it. Now God is doing away with dadship. So no, moms can be dads. Kids can be dads, and frankly, that's probably what's happened. So you see all these things that are taking place, and we've got to step back and go, what in the world is going on here? Can we discern this? Can we see what's going on and get the balance of what God says? Can we go back to Old Testament Israel? Do you think that any guy could go to the gate of Israel and offer advice? Do you know, if you saw somebody that you knew wasn't taking care of his family, wasn't a good worker, and he's sitting at the gate, because he's an elder, it just takes someone older, oh, I'm going to go ask him for advice. You're kidding. Those were the people that were respected, that the people looked up to, because not only they were successful, but they were real. They were people that they could actually go to, that had maybe good spiritual advice that they could go to, that were well respected. That's the way God always intended that it should be that way. Has it worked perfectly? No, it certainly hasn't. But these are the things that we're learning to discern. And in the future, it says, your eyes will see your teachers. They will no longer be removed because people are putting that away. They want to be fed the garbage. They just tell me, preach smooth things to me. I don't want to hear the things that God tells me that actually may have to do some repentance and changing and turning in my life. Tell me that I can just come to church and that's the way that I really don't have to live God in a way of life. That is such a line of baloney, and Satan's going to continue to promote that. And it's going to get worse because we live in a lethargic society where people are falling asleep. And God's people too. If we're not up on it and watching what's going on, we've got to be sharper. But it says your ears will hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk you in it and turn to the right hand when you turn to the left. And I look at that and I smile at that because I remember when I first saw that scripture. And I thought God was going to give me the job on occasion. It would be different couples on different days. But on one day I was going to be assigned a certain couple and I would kind of just nicely walk behind them. And they would be talking, you know, we're going to do this. And I would go, oh, no, you don't want to do that. You know, here's why. God wants you to walk this way, so do this way. You know, now we look at these scriptures in a much broader context that we're going to be helping people. So I like to say, and I like to talk about it in a wider concept. And I don't know exactly like how it's going to happen, but I paint the picture such as the bakery or maybe going out with someone to their field. My father-in-law used to serve out in South Dakota, and when he would fellowship or go out to help somebody, he'd go out and help somebody shoe their horses or brand their cattle and talk with them doing things of that nature. All kinds of wonderful things. It's going to be so special how you and I are going to be able to help and serve people and carry them through maybe some of the controversies and things that they're going through. That's the reality, but God is going to have a people that are prepared for this. And so if that's the case, expect to be trained. Expect to go through things where we're going to learn things that aren't always easy because we're going to get good at doing that. You know, when the Bible talks about things such as Matthew 18, one of the hardest things in the church to be able to do, it says, if you've got a problem with your brother, it's your responsibility to go and talk to him. And you might go, well, I don't have a problem with him. Does he have a problem with you? Yeah, he's got a problem with me. Well, the Bible says if he's got a problem with you, you need to go to him too. Either way, it becomes your responsibility to work it out. You can't pass the buck to somebody. The Bible speaks about that. But it's so hard to do. Exactly. We make it hard to do because none of us like confrontation. I don't like confrontation. I don't want to do that. But guess what? The Bible says if you see somebody that does a sin and you don't say anything, the sin is passed on to you. You can't just go, I can't. Now, there's a difference between meddling into somebody's business also. And this is where the discernment and the wisdom is needed. Because some of us will come and go, I'm really not sure how to handle this. First thing you do when that question comes up, you get on your knees and you ask God for the wisdom and discernment to handle these types of issues that are difficult and to give you wisdom and to give you help. And let me ask you a question. If you get into a position like that which involves maybe helping your brother and solving a controversy, can I ask you why in the world that God would not answer you? Why would he not do that? Why would we doubt that God would give us a good answer and actually help us if we're trying to help our brother? That's the silliest answer sometimes, to think that he would not do that. And the Bible points that out as well. Sometimes we see these things happening that aren't so easy. Somebody came up to me one time that says, you know, I've got a problem with this person over here. He goes, would you take care of it? I mean, there are things that are obvious, but that was such a no-brainer. And I simply told, I said, sir, I'm not a minister of God if I do that. I'm just not. I would be totally distorting the scripture. I said, that's your responsibility. I said, guess what? If it doesn't work out really well and then you take somebody else to do that, I'll be glad to help you out then. This is the way that you do it. This is the way the Bible says. And any time you don't do it that way, it will not work out. God does something that we can be successful at what we do. There's ways of working situations and problems out, and it's not always easy. Because I remember the time where I saw my brother have a sin. And I found out about it in a way that I didn't like the way I found out about it. But the point is, I found out about it. And the first thing I did was kind of go, whoa, that's too bad. That's too bad that person is dealing with that situation. Then all of a sudden, it hit me like a ton of bricks. I realized I had a responsibility. You know, it's interesting how the Holy Spirit will prick your heart. When you read in the Scripture what it says, and all of a sudden you're kind of going, whoa, I've got a responsibility of doing something now. I wish I wouldn't have found that. I could say that. I wish I wouldn't have found that out. Then I wouldn't have to do anything. Well, if I thought that, that would be pretty selfish too, wouldn't it? If I said that. Now I have an opportunity to help someone. But then I'm asking, how do I do this? Do I want to do it? Not really, because it means confrontation. How do I do it? What do I say? So I prayed about it. God, please help me. I've got to help my brother right now with a problem that they're going through. It involves sin. And then called the person and set appointment. Sat down and talked with them. Was it uncomfortable? Yes. Laid it out. This is what's going on. I know what's happening. And they said, thank you so much. My wife experienced the same thing when she had prayed about a situation too. You're kind of going into it, I don't know how this is going to work out, and it's kind of negative, but then when you get God involved, you realize it can work out productively when God is there. I'm not saying every time in every situation it may, but at least you've done your part. And now what's happening, we're getting practice to help other people as well. We'll be teaching people. See, now the time is to ask. Now is the time to grow in insight. Now is the time to seek discernment. This is exactly what Paul was explaining to the Hebrews a long time ago. For those that have gone through this study, it's very interesting as you start even from the very beginning, something that I didn't get when I went through college, because in my mom's version, which this would be hers, in Hebrews it says written by Paul. Some things that we, very, very small thing, by the way, I just wanted to point out. My mom, longtime member, she was the first one in our family to be baptized. I followed after that. But I saw in Hebrews that she said, written by Paul, certain time. And then I saw Mr. Johnson's presentation. He kind of goes, we can't really prove that Paul was the writer. And I said, that is, you know why it's neat to know? Because though it's not a matter of salvation, I realized that you can't be adamant about something that you don't know to be true. And if that's the way that you're working, you're going to be honest with the scriptures in every point. So I don't think that we need to fluff on any point. So what I thought that was very interesting, I thought, well, he said that Barnabas could have wrote it. There are about five other writers that could have written Hebrews that were possibilities. And then I thought about that. I go, you know, why would somebody write Hebrews and not attach their name to it? I thought about some humorous answers. I thought, you know, Paul wrote Corinthians, and maybe he just got berated about that so much, he goes, I'm going to write it but not sign my name. So we've had people that would write on internet, but that wouldn't sign their name to it. And the person goes, well, they want to own up to that. Well, they realized that after they were going to put that out, they were going to kind of get attacked for it, so they decided, I'm not going to attach my name to it. There may be a time to do that, maybe a time not to do it. I'm not judging that right now. I'm just saying, when you're writing Hebrews, maybe it was Barnabas. Say if Barnabas wrote that, maybe Barnabas didn't feel like he was worthy enough to write something like that. Maybe he was looking at Paul. Paul was my mentor, and I'm writing this. I don't deserve to have my name attached to it. I'm not going to attach my name to it. Who knows what it could have been? It's just interesting to look at the possibilities of a letter that went out, and it went out to scattered tribes, by the way. So these were people, by the way, that were used to going to a synagogue for Sabbath services. When you were in Jerusalem, that's what you did. So now how has the church developed as it went through the centuries? We didn't give so much time to that to think about where we're at right now. Because back, Christ went to the synagogue. Now you're having the New Testament church. Now, God really made a point there when the temple was destroyed and there was no temple to go to after 70 AD, was there? So that kind of made it, well, it's evident we're not going up to Jerusalem. So now you're scattered out and everybody's scattered. So what do we do? I guess, well, wherever you're at, you're going to meet in people's houses. Hey, there's enough people here that we can't even fit in our house, so let's meet over in this meeting room here, or meet in that meeting room here. And guess what? That's what we do now. That's how the New Testament church started. That's what happened in this transition period, and that's what the writer of Hebrews was showing, that it went from a Levitical priesthood, and there were sacrifices that were being offered. But guess what? It goes to the priesthood of Melchizedek now. So it makes sense when we teach people or teach our kids, here's the pattern on what happened. This is what took place. Now, we don't have answers, as it was brought up, of well, how Melchizedek was back in Genesis and how you see his name mentioned and Abraham went and offered him tithes. Why did Jesus Christ come down at that time? We don't have that. It doesn't have a book of that. It also doesn't have a book of John the Baptist, who was the greatest man who ever lived, except for Jesus Christ. Greatest man who ever lived. And I thought about that. Well, that's Abraham. That's Moses. That's everyone. That's Elijah. Except for Jesus Christ. Nothing written about him. I bet there could be a huge volume of what was written about John the Baptist. So people keep thinking, well, maybe he's the Elijah. Maybe he's the Elijah. Then I read what the Bible says, and the Bible says, huh, the disciples understood that prophecy to be talking about John the Baptist. Ah, that was the Elijah. He was the one that turned the hearts of the children toward the fathers. But it doesn't say anything that he did that. Yes, it does. It says the angel told the parents before he was born, you're going to have a son, and your son is going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. But there's no book written on John the Baptist that identifies that. So it either means that he didn't do it, which meant that the prophecy failed, or the angel was a liar. And yet he was the greatest person who ever lived. So put the pieces together. That's what we do with the scriptures. So things that we can talk about now, is there something to come out in the scene ahead of us? We'll see. We'll find out. Sometimes we've talked about duality of prophecy. We do know that there are two witnesses that are coming on the scene, calling fire down from heaven, going to seemingly do a type of a work of Elijah and a work of Moses. But all of a sudden, people get into coining, oh, I think that Mr. Armstrong or Governor Ted will be resurrected, or points of that get you off on fluff, on tangents that aren't important, and get you off of the meat of the subject. So here, Paul gets to Hebrews in chapter 5 and verse 12, and look what he says here. So it shows that this happens to everybody, and there's got to be a reminder now and then. So by the way, besides all this fluff that we go through all the time, and we learn and we grow from it, and God takes us through some hard times to learn some lessons that we're supposed to learn because we're training to be teachers and leaders in the world to come. He says, for the time when you ought to be teachers, you need that one teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as of need milk and of not strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to those who are of full age. You know, this means spiritually mature. Can we classify ourselves as being spiritually mature now? That's a good question to ask us as you look at the state of the entire church, because the bride's not going to be fully prepared unless the bride is fully mature, able to take on and handle these things. But when somebody comes to me and either says, well, all these guys, it's all their fault, I'm not seeing a spiritual maturity there. That's a judgment that I make, but I can't see anyone that would say, make certain statements as being spiritually mature. Somebody's not seeing the big picture. Somebody's not seeing Satan in the element here. He's after everybody. He's after me. He's after you the same way. And we all have to realize that. And then it says, even by reason of use, that means of habit, that means through Bible study, through conversation, through prayer, through fasting, through meditation, it says, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And do you not get practice on that every single day? You know, there was a presidential candidate recently that recognized he got caught in a trap. Because there was one presidential candidate that was spitting out stuff, putting people down, calling people names. So this one presidential candidate got tired of it. And he started to do it too. And he recognized it was a mistake. And he apologized. He said, I really shouldn't have done that. Now, what's in his heart, God knows. I'm once again not judging anybody's character or presidential candidates. I'm judging what's being said and how it's being done. And that's what we need to do. Because we're examining how things are not going to be done, how we're not going to do things, how we're going to be expected to do things. And it's not by calling people names. We don't do that. We don't do that kind of politics. No, our senses are trained. They're exercised. So when we go through really difficult times, and many of you are witnesses to this, you know, we've gone through some pretty hard church splits, and you would get on and look at some of the chat forums, and you would go, oof, you know, that shouldn't have been said. And you know what's good is some people that have said some things that weren't good recognized it, apologized for it. But I tell you what, when you spit it out there and it's on the internet, it's going to go out there. You better be careful what you say on an email or on a chat or whatever. It'll be out in front of a lot of people. And so what happens, others won't know whether you've repented or not. You know, whether you've really sent, they might not have heard that. That could be a stumbling block for someone. So, you know, we get exercised and we get trained on how we should say things. Do things make you aggravated or mad sometimes? Yeah, they do. Then God watches how we deal with it. How do we handle it? So our senses are being exercised to discern both good and evil. So interesting how we watch these things and how we evaluate these things. So once we get the insight, as you'll know, sometimes I'll go back to certain examples that are being said. Another example of being able to see correctly would come into the form of looking back at things. Maybe we'll all do that. Maybe in the future we'll do that. Again, I remember when that took place. I remember when that happened. I remember how I grew from that. And those are all great experiences to learn. I'll share those sometimes. There are ways that I've looked at a scripture before I'm going, whoa, has that changed over the years? And it continually happens because we're growing. And it's great to be able to do that, especially together. And the more that you talk about that together, I get so much interesting insights from people who I talk to. You know, just talking with Brian and Diana, just all of a sudden you're looking at things because you're looking at it from a different perspective of somebody else. That's why we need this fellowship and this connection with one another, because we all have come from different backgrounds, and we need to grow from that, because we're going to be serving people and helping people that have come from different backgrounds and different ways of life and different ways of looking at things, only based on God's law. So the ability to look back, but there's a danger there, because there's a scripture that says, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom. That's Luke 9:62. So what does that mean? Does that mean I can't look back and learn from examples? Well, I'd really be in trouble if I did that, because I've learned from a lot of them, and I share those. Because I guess I'm so grateful that God took me from such a radical change. When you talk about first and second generation Christians, I mean, I was a first generation. We're dealing with second, third, fourth generation. Now, by the way, we've been talking about this. You know, people have wondered, well, what are we doing for these? We're working hard, and our headquarters team is working hard on how we handle this and how we deal with this. It's not so easy anymore if you're a first generation to deal with those. And I've had kids that have grown up in the church and have tried to relate. They can't relate to, in a sense, to the way that I grew up. I grew up 14 years outside of the church. They were born into the church. So now you've got, how do you work with that? And how do you teach them practical applications? I can only share certain things sometimes that I've gone through. But not all can relate to that. So that's where sometimes we need to go to God and say, give me the wisdom and discernment and understanding to be able to help people that maybe are a little bit different. But there's so many times we can look from practical examples. So the looking back is not looking back from learning from good examples and testimonies that are so important to us. They're looking back like the Israelites did, wishing that you could go back to that. I'm so glad that I can see the difference there, because there's no way I would want to go back to that way of life. No chance. In fact, it was so crystal clear to me, I probably shared to you before, when I was baptized, I told my minister, I see that way and I see that way. That way I don't want. I already see what that produces. Maybe not all of it, but that way I might not see the totality of that, but I'm liking what God said in His Word, and that's the way I want to go. And once I made that choice, it was never looking back from that point. If there is, it'd be a danger. Because I see that everything that man has to offer now is empty. It all looks good on the outside. And I see plenty of examples. Don't you? Did you ever see the Academy Awards? Oh, wow, they're dressed up in Versace. I mean, what are you wearing today? Versace. You know, what kind of marriage relationship do you have? I've been married and divorced 7 times. I hate my husband now. All kinds of drugs. I remember some of the music scene. Wow, that's so interesting. And being able to relate that now to our kids. I grew up in a time I still smile at that, because my dad would say, "Are you listening to that Leo Zeppelin still?" He called him Leo. It was lead. The D looked like an O to my dad. That's probably about the hardest that I got into. And when I looked at that, I was going, yeah, you know, I had some of those albums, and it wasn't really that good, by the way. But, you know, you kind of relate to that, but I remember the generations, my sister's generation was the Beatles. Oh, the Beatles. Nobody wants to be about the girls are all passing out and fainting. How ridiculous that is. They got hair down to their shoulders. You know, they sing all these radical songs that now you hear on elevators and in department stores and over the phone, things of that nature. How radical that was. You know, and they used to listen to Chubby Checker and that kind of music. And now what do we have now? In fact, you look at the past, when you see some of these songwriters and artists that, you know, I saw the one that was being interviewed. Well, how'd you come up with some of your songs? Hey, we sat around the table and we smoked some pot, and all of a sudden we got inspired, came out with this song. I'm kind of thinking, is that the way you do it? I don't think so. I don't think that's the way you do it. You see, sometimes it's hard to relate even to music. I crack up when I even talk to my son, because there's a different dimension in music even now that I've changed from. It used to be, wow, when you're young and you don't have kids, wow, get out some of this music or that music, and that you can dance more to it, and it's like that. And my son will give me, hey, Dad, listen to this. I'm going, whoa, no, I don't think so. You know, play some Yanni here over on this one. I can do that one now. Yeah, that's a lot more quiet and silent. And what music does to you, and I probably shared with you on the way up to my in-laws and playing, I put on an old tape because I was feeling a little bit down. Played it, I saw, wow, there's some cassette tapes in here. This van still has the old cassette thing. I threw in a Ricky Skaggs. All of a sudden, I felt my whole mood changed. I wanted to sing and dance, put in a Keith Whitley and listen to some of that music. And all of a sudden, I felt my whole mood change. I'm going, you know, that's what music does. It does do that. There's a reason that God has got music. It broadcasts different moods. So what I've tried to teach the kids over the years, listen to what the music does for you. And then listen to the words. What is it doing to you? And at one point, there was a man that it was really depressing music. And he wrote about, and he even acknowledged that. He had some problems in his life, and that's what he wrote about, and that's what he sang. I'm kind of going, why would I get that? Now I think I want to be depressed today. Let's pop in that one. But people would tell me, and you think this out, by the way, so I'm not condemning it. I'm just talking about a discernment issue if you're trying to help somebody. Somebody would say, well, that music is relating to me. Because it's interesting, you know, you go to a funeral, and you're not going to play Ricky Skaggs. You know, could you imagine that? You go to that, you're going to play music, and sometimes that music causes you to, your heart to pour out and to cry, and I kind of go, man, you know, it's already sad here, and they're kind of playing this, you know, this music here that causes you to tear up. But it's music that's reflective of the time that you're going through. Not saying there's anything wrong, because like I said, I couldn't imagine playing something more uppity, you know, for a funeral. There's music that fits an occasion. So you take a look at that. But then there was some other ones that come along. And I was thinking of a very popular song that was just mentioned again because we were talking about addressing singers to music. And there was one called Afternoon Delight. Now, I looked at the words, I'm going, ooh, I don't think we would do that one. And the band was the Starland Vocal Band. And as my wife and I were watching The Voice the other day, because there's some wonderful talent out there, but again, it's a discernment issue. You're looking at, wow, some different voices. I wouldn't do that song. You know, where does that come from? And the guy from the Starland Vocal Band was there, and all of a sudden I got so aged, because I remember this guy being so young as he produced this music, and now he looked really old, and I'm going, look in the mirror. That's happened. The time goes by really quick. And so what you realize, we're in a whole nother generation now, a whole nother generation of music, and we've got to be able to relate to that. But it's the same thing. It's the same message. What are you listening to? What does it do to you? Does it lift you up? What does it do? Are you kind of depressed? I'll recommend to somebody, if you're depressed, play happy music. Play some worship music. Sometimes on the way back, I'll listen to some gospel music. It's very uplifting. Now, the words, sometimes I'll go, nah, that's not one. I wouldn't use the words there. So there's the discernment, but they don't know any better, so I'm not condemning them. But sometimes you'll get some songs, very uplifting, very good words, but it puts you in this, wow, this great, fantastic mood. If you've listened, many of you probably listened to the Statlers before. Great musical team with great harmonies. And we evaluate the certain words, and we're going to have that in the future. So I take what's now to use that as a teaching tool for our youth growing up now, as far as they need to know about music too. and sometimes the appropriateness. We've all had to teach our children that, but you don't want to necessarily root it out just for the point, well, I don't like that. Well, what's wrong with it? Well, I don't know. I just don't like it. Why? What's wrong with it? That's a good question to evaluate. What would be the problem with that? You know, where is that tempo? Where is that melody going? Where are the words going? So, you know, it's not really a small topic. There's probably a sermon, and I'm getting into that right now, but something that has to do with discernment, that has to do even with hindsight, because you and I have gone through it. We've experienced that. We've gone through all different things, all different kinds of varieties of different music, and it's constantly ever-changing. And sometimes the ever-changing music, there's some really good stuff right now that's out there. I wonder sometimes, how do you run out of music? You know, is there going to be a time where every tune has been filled up? With all the songs that have been developed, you would think, well, that's all. That's it. I mean, it's done. Everybody's done all melodies that can be done. And no, somebody comes out with another good one. That's the way it is. So music is big when it comes to relating, even with our young people and teaching our children, and even with ourselves. That's critical. Looking in hindsight, that's this next aspect that I want to get into. The ability to see after the event what should have been done. The perception of the nature of an event after it's happened. We've got to be able to look from the testimonies in our lives, and some of us here will look at maybe some of the mistakes that we've made, and thankfully God is so merciful that it's gone. But we'll look and go, you know, I'll never do that one again. You know, I put it now in a light to where somebody, a radio personality, has said this. Some of you have heard that before. He calls it going to stupid school. You don't want to take the same class twice. You'll make a mistake in life and you go, I won't do that one again. I won't make that mistake again. And hopefully you won't. And in many cases, as God is teaching us as leaders, He'll take us into a situation and you'll learn from it. You'll be frustrated about it. You'll look back and go, I wish I would have said that, and I wish I would have said that. And all that's good because you're evaluating. You're figuring out maybe a better way that you could have done it. That's a process that we'll all go through. And guess what will happen? You probably will not visit that one again. Do you know why? Because we have a God that's training us. And if you are in a position of management and you are training your employers and they learned this lesson, then why would you teach them the same lesson again? And then, unless they needed some practice to go through it. But normally, you're going to go, okay, they've got that one down. They see that one. Now it's on to this one. God's got a pattern in the way He does things. So I can see in retrospect in my life that there is things, I'm probably not going to get that one anymore. I had that opportunity to say that, and I kind of wish I would have said something. So what I say now, and even looking at Passover services, I determined this year, you know, I'm going to let it rip here this year. As I'm going to look in some of these meeting rooms, I'm just going, okay. Sometimes I would just say, we're looking for a private meeting room, and we actually need two. And then you got to kind of stumble around on why you're looking for two. Well, you know, we got a part in service where our ladies go over here, and they have no idea, and all of a sudden, I just go, you know, I tell you what, during our service, it's a special service, and we have our women come over here, and we do what's called a foot washing service. And so we wash feet. So the women go over here because we want to be discreet and appropriate when we do this. And both the ones like, oh, that's really interesting. That's kind of neat that you do that. One said, well, that was in the Bible. Jesus Christ did that, only He actually washed really dirty feet. Ours are all clean when we come in and do it. And the one that actually mentioned, she goes, well, no, you're not going to get like water all over the carpet, are you? I go, no, we only have about an inch of water in there. And we have towels that are laid out before us, so we really don't get many splashes or anything like that in there. So it's interesting being able to convey that. And I thought, you know, why not start to try to tell people some of those things? And I find in most cases they'll go, well, that's really interesting. Now, you might leave and they're kind of going, ooh, that person needs to go, you know, somewhere. But you could, you know what's going to happen with that? Even if it didn't take, later on, maybe somebody will cause. I remember when you came, I was working in that place, and you presented something that I thought was so foreign to me. Because I know growing up for 14 years in a different church, if you would have told me about foot washing, I never read about foot washing. I was never taught about foot washing. And when I came into the church and people are doing a foot washing, I'm going, this is really unusual. And then I found out different lessons after that. I don't know if you may have seen this, but I've known sometimes where somebody may have had an issue with somebody else. That's not a good position to be in when you're coming to the foot washing. But at least twice now, I've seen those two people come across from each other and they've had to wash each other's feet. And I'm kind of going, very interesting how God works things out. He is an active God. And thankfully, he's very merciful in the way he does things. So we can understand that, but there are lessons being learned. So we've got things for us to look back on, not only aspects in our lives, but things within God's law. And part of God's law, as I've mentioned before, is not only contained in the commandments and in the statutes and in the precepts, but a very important aspect of God's law is taught within the testimonies. So when people say, well, God doesn't say this, or it doesn't say you can't smoke, or it doesn't say this, you've got a whole hindsight of testimony that we can take a look at. Just to be able to step back and go, is that the way that God would do things? Is that the way he's going to operate? He may not line it out appropriately or in a certain way where people expect. So we can look at the future on how things that are going to be done and go, no, he's a guy that does it decently and in order. I've seen people, by the way, in the church even give some kind of credence sometimes in God being, well, we're going to mix evolution and creationism together here. Because God, yeah, I could understand the Big Bang theory. I'm sorry, but I look through the entirety of the Bible and I don't see Big Bang here. I see days of creation when he laid things out in an order that made sense. And then he's never done Big Bang on anything. I bet a lot of the women here would like Big Bang when it comes to childbirth. Pow, it's there. That would be Big Bang, that would be nice. That's not the way that God operates. There's a 9-month process. In that gestation period, 9 months, not 8, not 7. How did he come together? I bet some of you may ask him, why 9 months? I don't know. He's got these numbers all the time. When I look at the way that he's dealt with things, and it's made me wonder sometimes, even as you look back to this beautiful campus in Pasadena. It's a gorgeous campus. I go, you know, this belonged to God. Some of you would understand that. You know, you walk off that campus, just as small as it was, you walk off the campus, and somebody got held up right across the street from the campus. But you felt so protected on that campus, and I thought about that. And that campus was surrounded by those four streets. Green Street, Orange Grove, Del Mar, South St. John. Take the first letter. I'm not one of those that gets into that often, but I just thought that was really interesting. Green Street, Orange Grove, Del Mar, South St. John. Whose campus was that? It was God's. It was an element to itself, and it was all taken away from us. And I thought that makes sense too. I didn't understand it at the time. I was kind of aggravated like most of you were. It was my campus. It was taken from us. Now I shared with us, Mr. White, who I shared with, because he stayed out at Del Mar, Manor Del Mar as well. That was there was a $30 million mansion that was a men's dormitory. And we were able to stay in that. And that was put up for sale within about the past month or so. And I looked at Manor Del Mar. And that could, you know, I used to have kind of a sinking feeling. I don't anymore. I retain the testimony and the memory of what was trying to be taught to us. And at the time, Mr. Armstrong was trying to teach a high level of doing the best that you can. And God opened up the door and blessed him. It wasn't anything of his doing. It was because he believed that God was trying to do something, and the man had a vision that people see. So when people ask, why do you talk about him? That's why, because I want to share some insights on some hindsight on things that were done and why we're where we're at today. There was a man that many will remember that says, when you go out there, you buy the best that you can with the funds that you have. He never said, you go out there and you go into debt to have nice things. Never was that said. There was a principle that was taught there that I don't want to ever forget. Because what you see is you get an element where people have lowered that. So what have we done with the camps? Remember? Raise the bar. We've taught our young people about setting the standard high, not only in our character, but even some of the physical things that we do. I remember a class that was taught in Christian living where the guy said, when you get married and you go out there, besides your refrigerator, the most important thing that you get is a table and chairs. And you have people over and you fellowship with them. He saw that as being very important in a Christian life. Those are principles that are hardcore principles that are still of value today. There were wonderful insights, and the man's gone. He's left because he didn't retain and hold on to it. So yeah, I've got a of looking back and remembering those things so it doesn't happen to me and it doesn't happen to you. And that's why God provided those for us. So he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, let's turn here real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'll call this the testimonies of the people of God. And notice what Paul said. And the same thing that could be mindful for us today because of all the lessons that we've gone through. Now, what's interesting is Mr. Franks was sharing with us some of the history and the lessons of the church. And it was asked some reasonable questions, you know, as far as what's happening here and why are you getting together with the leaders over here. There was a politeness that was attempted to be extended over there. But some people, the next question that they took is, well, when are we going to merge? There's never been talks of merger. But it doesn't mean that we can't talk to other people sometimes and maybe learn from different things. But yeah, but because of what we went through, oh, there's going to be talk. Something's going on behind the scenes. And then what happens to love hopes all things. Love endures all things. So you know what happens with the test of the individuals? Wait it out and see what happens. Sometimes it's a matter of patience and watching what takes place. You know, but there's an acknowledgement there that, you know, there's one thing that we've learned overall is no corporation can take claim to that they are the true church. God's people are the true church of God. And we've learned that. We've all learned that. Yes, it's important that we congregate and that we assemble together. And I ask God, when they ask, well, where should I go? I say, you go where God's Spirit leads you to go. I would pray it would be here because I think we're preaching the truth. But I want the same thing. I want the freedom to be able to communicate with my Father in heaven and ask Him, God, show me what you want me to do. Show me where you want me to go. And you've had people that have come from other churches here, and sometimes I've heard it been said to them, what took you so long? Oh, that's when the fire comes out of me. I got to go now. I got to be a true Christian. I can't smack the guy. You know, it's just the wrong thing to say. And of course, that's where God works with us as different individuals. You know, I share with you some things that I'm just kidding in a sense about, but most of you know that I grew up in the North. And in the North, they give it to you. And they don't put a lot of powder or sauce on it, and some of you'll go, man, they hit you pretty heavy up there. And I'll say this, they are pretty hard and they'll let you know where they're coming from. But I believe that God knew that I need some softening, so he dunked me into Baton Rouge. And ever since, I've been working my way back up north because he's had me in Atlanta and Birmingham, and I've had to do the y'all and bless your heart and all that kind of thing and just soften it up a little bit. You know, because I noticed that, and I kind of read into it and saw a book by Dixie Carter who grew up in the South saying everything's, you know, up there, they'll go, oh, you jerk, and down here you do your jerk, but they'll have bless your heart to it to soften it up a little bit. So everything is just like, there's different personalities, and you have to learn sometimes to deal with that and how to handle that, you know, and work with different people. That's what we're going to be doing. So it's not all everybody's going to be like me. No, everybody hopefully is going to try to be like God. So looking back in retrospect here, Paul said in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians, moreover, brethren, I don't want you to be ignorant. Well, why? Because maybe you forgot about that. Maybe you forgot reading about that. We come to Passover, and maybe it's just a Bible study or a Charlton Heston thing that we can throw in, and we forget about the lessons that were learned in this. Because some, as I talk to people, they'll go, can you believe that? Can you believe that these Israelites, God brought them out of Egypt and all these kind of miracles and all that? And right away they went into idolatry. They look back and say, oh, I wish we could have had that, and I wish we could have had that. And that's very valid. Because I wonder, well, how could we go through this in the church and people would be so quick to go back to eating unclean food and talk about how they were denied about doing things on the Sabbath day? I'm going, what in the world happened there? Same thing, only it wasn't a Red Sea. It was a different form, but it was the same thing. How people could want to go back to that? People that I fellowship with, that you had fellowship, that told me wonderful miracle stories about how God called them out to a church that taught the truth. And now they're back to keeping Christmas and Easter and working and playing on the Sabbath day. And for most of us, it blew our minds. If it did, I'm glad it did. It should have blown your minds. And it better blow your minds to think like that. But you better watch it, because if it happened to them, it can happen to anybody. They didn't hold on to the truth. They didn't set their bar and their standard high. They got carried away with the society and Academy Awards and everything else that's out there, and didn't bury their nose into the Bible like we should be doing on a daily basis. I don't want you to be ignorant. Our fathers were under the cloud, passed through the sea. Where else can you find that in Scripture? You can find it in 1 Thessalonians 4. I don't want you to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others that have no hope. I've lived that Scripture, because I've had a grandmother and a grandfather and a mom and a dad and a brother that have all died. And four of them, I did their funerals. How are you able to do their funerals? 1 Corinthians 4, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, of those that have died. I'm going to see my mom, I'm going to see my dad, I'm going to see my brother, I'm going to see my grandparents again. And it's just a matter of time. Is it cold that it doesn't hurt? No, I miss them. You know, I would be cold and indifferent if you didn't miss somebody. That happens. I just watched a movie called Everest, about somebody. This was a real life story on what happened. You know, it's so interesting to see that, what they went through and how many died on that mountain to get to the top of the mountain. That's a difficult one for me. I told my wife, I used to think that bull riding was the worst thing that you can do, until I saw people. How come you climb Everest? Because it's there. Really? I mean, I've climbed some mountains before. There are some pretty high hills. I can go to Gatlinburg and that will satisfy me. But some just feel that's the highest mountain in the world, and people have died doing it. And this group of climbers died. And the one that showed, I don't know if it was true, but he was up there about ready to die, and he was communicating with his wife. And she was pregnant with their child. And it showed them, now some years later, I think that was back in 1994, when about seven of that expedition died because they got caught in a storm and died up there. And they're still up there. And that's very interesting. But you know, you see the woman today, and you see the girl that's grown up. I think she's in her teens now, obviously. But she's grown up, and they all have big smiles on their face. You know, that mourning part ceases, doesn't it? Does it not, that they miss their dad and she misses her husband? That's always going to be there. We have got something different in this world because it's real. And I count on that, to be able to do that. That's why it would be a no-brainer. My dad dies, I'm doing his funeral. Why? Because that's my dad. If he had a bad tooth and he was a dentist, I'd be doing his tooth. No, that's what happens sometimes. We have the reality of knowing. We're not ignorant of those facts. And we live those and have lived through those on a daily basis. We have the joy of knowing we are going to see our loved ones again. That's the assurance that God gives to us. And I even know the time frame. I know, Dad, sorry, you're going to have to wait 1,000 years. You gave me some great advice and you loved me. You're going to have to wait for 1,000 years. And I can't wait. I know, as part of a spirit being, you think, wow, we await the resurrection and we wait the potential to be first fruits, and we're going to get there and go, great, this is awesome. Now we're going to have another thing to look forward to, because at the end of that 1,000-year period, we're going to see people that we've grown to love and have been close to, but they've never either been called or have not yet had their opportunity. And you'll be there, and I wonder what that'll look like. You know, I go, hey, Dad, how's it going? What have you been doing? Let's go over to the bakery. We'll sit down and talk for a while. What would that be like? I try to imagine that and visualize, because God doesn't give us all the detail. But he gives us enough vision to look back on to see how God worked. And so I look back at that time where the angels and Christ himself came before Abraham, and they sat down and had a meal together and they talked. So I see how that worked. We see testimonies of what took place. We see the retrospect, meaning a review or a contemplation of things that took place in the past. It says in verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 10, they were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and the sea. So there was a typology there. All ate the spiritual meat, and all drank that spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Jesus Christ. That's another one. Right there is a sermon in itself, speaking of Jesus Christ being the rock, and how I came into this true church as a first-generation Christian. And by the way, when that rock was spoken of, a lot of people think that that rock is a physical man. And that's how they render that. So I don't take that for granted, because when I came in, maybe some of you went through the correspondence course. You remember that? I remember about how it was revealed to us. Christ said, you know, you're Peter, you're Cephas, but on this, Petra, will I build my church. There's a lot and thousands upon thousands, if not millions of people who think that Petros or Peter is the rock. You could see it as clear as day through all the scriptures in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Who is the rock? Who is a rock? And we sing it. Who is a rock besides the Lord? People think Peter was. No, Peter was the stone. It wasn't built upon a man. That's a common fallacy today, which I don't condemn people for. But that's what a lot believe, because they don't see things the way that we do. It's a wonderful learning experience of where God has taken us, to know some basic things on what we're supposed to be learning and what we're supposed to be knowing. So it's really important that we understand and know some of these things as we look back and see all the testimonies that are before us. Now I lost my page here. Excuse me a second. So let's go to one example before we finish today. Just one example. It talks about lots of examples here. Verse 5, it says, many of them was God not well pleased, and they were overthrown in the wilderness. By the way, that's an Old Testament example that's brought up to today. So can you look at, I tell you what, we'll stop here at 5 o'clock here. We'll go to verse 6. Just looking at verse 5 itself, with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. You and I will look back and look at a physical example. You can probably watch a tape on it and watch the 40 years of wandering. And what we fail to do now, sometimes, not all the time, is we fail to bring it up to today. And this is the importance today, first, second, third, fourth, how many generations of the church, that we bring these examples to today and go, see, this happened. In our lifetime, this happened. With many of them, God was not well pleased. And I've talked to people about that when I used to come to church and saw all the activities, basketball programs, fruit basket programs, plain truth distribution programs, and all the scriptures that pertain to that now. The ones that say in the future, many will come to me in that day saying, haven't we done all these things? I was in the church, I did fruit basket programs, I was there on the Sabbath day. And they'll go, how'd you treat your brother? How'd you react on the internet? How'd you live your life on a daily basis? You know, God can see through all the phonyisms of today. He can see those that are truly a Christian, that live this way of life, that really want to abide by it, and those that are phonies. And those He's going to weed out. He did say that there are always going to be tares among you. How did He say to handle the tares? Do you say, have your local minister make sure he goes and plucks them out? That's not what the Bible says. He goes, you don't pluck them out, because if you do, you might take out some of the good when you pluck out the bad. When you look at the interpretation, and I don't know exactly how he does this, but it says the interpretation was the angels actually do that. God's got His way of being able to deal with tares. So we watch that. What's your eye function? If you're not a tare, if you're a true first fruit, to reflect on the virtues of Jesus Christ, to be merciful. And I will constantly tell you, when I'm evaluating certain situations, I'm not condemning individuals, I'm judging issues. I'm talking about issues that are supposed to be making us smarter when it comes to discerning things. And when you look at that scripture, it says God was not well pleased. Because I told you, in all the years that I played hockey, I saw better hockey games in the world than I saw basketball games in the Church of God. And shame on people for doing that. And if I was a minister at that time, I thought about what I would do. And I would stop the whole thing. And I would get people and the basketball players, sit down in these bleachers. I'm going to tell you something right now. If that's the way that you're going to play basketball, we're canceling our entire basketball program. And shame on some of your parents for how you're acting in the bleachers. Shame on the people of God for the way that they did that. That's not the way that we reflect Jesus Christ in those virtues. But you know, we learn from that. And hopefully don't go to what's called stupid school the second time around. That we actually befit. And I know that the people are here that have experienced our camp programs. I'm so grateful to say this is what we teach. We teach teamwork and we try to reflect that. And as staff members and camp directors, we're looking for staff that will reflect God in everything that we do, that will show our campers this is the true way of life that we're supposed to be living. Do we always measure up perfectly? No, we don't. But it's a process that never stops. Because when God is not well pleased with it, then it's going to be overthrown. And we saw an entire community of believers and entire physical facilities be completely disrupted because God was not well pleased, and it was overthrown in the wilderness, and we had to start all over again. So this is a part of looking and seeing what we are supposed to be doing, what we're supposed to be knowing. What I'm saying is, as you go out for the next 6 days and you watch what's being done out here in the world and what's being said, measure that up to what God's Word says and sharpen yourselves. And make sure when you see that going, I know that's not the way to react. I know that's not the way to do things as we're raising children, as we're working with our kids, as you're functioning within your businesses, that you watch how you react, what you say, what you do, how am I to reflect? And sometimes there's no easy answer. To pray to God and show me how to be a light today. Show me what to say. Just like Solomon did. Do you think that God would give you a stone if you ask for a fish? He's going to bless us because he's working with us and he's teaching us. So let's look at these aspects and remember these. There's so much to remember sometimes. But discernment, that insight, and that hindsight, the ability to look back, make those course corrections and say, I know the way not to do it. This is the way, God says, walk you in it. So let's walk that way of God using those important aspects of insight and hindsight.